One of my favorite verses in the Bible, if not my favorite verse, if you're allowed to have favorite verses, is Galatians 2 and 20. I memorized it when we were sitting on a drizzly day at Grangeover Sands in the Lake District, where we had gone for a drive one day on our honeymoon in 1983. Just the thing you do in your honeymoon, you understand. The first half of the verse is a most fantastic statement of the transformation that has taken place in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And then the second half is the mystery of what it is to live out this transformed life in Christ Jesus. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's this mystery of discovery of what it is on a daily basis to live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the wild, wonderful ride of life that Christ calls us to. What it is to be and to live out, what it is to be a delivered people, a worshipping people where God acts and we sing. And today, what it is to be a people of faith and to live out that faith in our daily lives. So we have three stories here in this part of the Exodus wanderings. And all three follow a similar format. There's testing, where the people are tested by their immediate physical needs, water, food, and so on. There's rebellion. They forget that what God has done for them in the past. They moan and groan and rebel against God. And then there's provision. God treats them with patience and grace. He provides water, he provides food, and shows them again and again and again that they can trust him, that he is trustworthy. And then it happens all over again. And the three stories follow a similar format. Three stories. First of all, we have the one at Marah, where they need water, but the water is bitter and undrinkable, and so they complain and they rebel. We had an electrician at the manse this week. He's been doing the rounds of all of the church properties, church and halls, Cabra Cottage and the manse and so on. He's been testing the meter board and circuits and sockets and lights and so on, testing them to see if they're okay, if there's any work needs to be doing on them and so on. It's a wee bit like an exam for our electrics. A bit like testing ability in the AQ exams or testing roadworthiness in an MOT. But that's not the kind of testing we're talking about here. When the people, where it says that the people tested God, Alex Mateer explains it better. He says, testing God means putting him on probation, withholding trust pending evidence. Will this God get us out of a mess? The God who got us out of a mess in the past, will he get us out of this present mess? It's sort of challenging God and saying, you know, that if he gets us out of this mess, then we'll consider believing in him. But in the meantime, we'll suspend both faith and obedience. It's that kind of testing. They want to prove, they want God to prove himself over and over again. And that kind of testing or tempting of God is a testing that is deeply sinful, because it's rooted so much in our self-centeredness. So at Marah, God shows Moses a tree. He throws it into water and it becomes sweet. Now, there's been all kinds of ink has been spilled in that story about what kind of a tree it was and what the chemical properties of the water maybe were and what the chemical properties were of the tree. But it misses the point, all of that stuff. The point is about God. That as he parted the waters of the Red Sea and brought the people through, as Moses touched the waters of the Nile and turned them to blood, so God is able to transform bitter water to sweet water. That the message is about God and what he can do. He can use natural and he can use supernatural means to carry out his will. And so is this not further evidence for the people to trust him? He turns bitter water to sweet, and Moses challenges them to trust and obey. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought to the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. After Marah, Then the Lord provides further abundantly for them by bringing them to the 12 springs and 70 palm trees of Elim. And then they move on, and we have the second story. They move on to the desert of Sin between Elim and Sinai. And this time the immediate need is food. And so they complain bitterly to Moses and Aaron again. If only we had died at the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and we had all the food we wanted. But you've brought us into the desert to starve us to death. Did they really think that? Did they really think that the God who had brought the plagues in Egypt, who had persevered in bringing them out of Egypt, who had gone through the whole Passover, who had brought them through the Red Sea, who had provided sweet water for them at Marah and water at Elim, had he really, was this all just a lead up to starving them to death? You know, sometimes I think it's exasperating hearing people who have so much and who have been blessed so much by God in life, when some immediate need isn't met, then they just ignore and forget about what God has done for them in the past and complain bitterly. You know, it shows that the seeds of such complaining lie really in our self-centeredness, in making ourselves the center of our lives instead of God. You know, if only we had a slightly better salary or a bigger house or more time, if God were really in control, he would know we need this. You know, it doesn't matter that he gave us his son on the cross. This is what we really need. And behind it all is the thought that we would never maybe really voice outwardly, but the thought is there that if I were God, I would make a better job of it. Moses gets to the nub of their complaint in chapter 16, 7 and 8. God has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. God doesn't become angry with them. He reveals his glory to them in the cloud, and then he provides for them through manna in the morning and quail in the evening. And again, without going over all the ink that's been spilled in that, these could be natural phenomena, things that are provided normally through nature, but the scale of them, the fact that the timing of them, the fact that the manna was there every morning throughout 40 years in the wilderness and the quail came in the evening, and the consistency of them certainly shows that God's mighty hand was behind them. And once again, Moses challenges them after God has provided for them to trust and obey. 16 verse 12, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So, would this provision now lead them to trust in God for each day and to obey his commands? The people were to go out and gather just enough for each day and not any more, whatever they hadn't been eaten, they were to destroy, they weren't to keep it overnight. And then the sixth day, they were to gather enough for 2 days. They weren't to go out on the Sabbath day to gather. And it's interesting that we have the Sabbath day noted here, even though we haven't come to the part of the Ten Commandments yet, where God laid down about keeping the Sabbath day. So it seems that Sabbath was also already in practice within the people of Israel. Just a little aside there. But they're to observe the Sabbath as God was resting on the Sabbath, so they were to do the same. Did they obey? Did they trust? No, they didn't. Some of them kept stuff overnight and found that it rotted and stank. Some of them still went out on the Sabbath day to try and gather manna in. After all that God had done for them, said to them, commanded them, they still didn't trust him. They still weren't putting their faith in him. And so by the third story, we have a real sense of deja vu. Again, there's no water at Rephidim. Again, the people complain bitterly and quarrel with Moses. Again, they have no faith and rebel against God. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? This time, God, and this time God provides water out of the rock, and he called that place Massa, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And God challenges the people a third time to trust and obey, for he tells Moses, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. So God's presence was with them when he struck the rock and the water came out. And the challenge there is, do you believe that this God is with you and that he's providing for you? So with these three stories of testing and rebellion and provision and call to faith, God testing of them, not to prove them weak or unworthy, but so that they will know the God that he is and trust him. They're not being tested for their harm or for punishment, although that will come in time. God wants to produce a deepening relationship with himself, this covenant God. They're being taught to obey the God who loves them, the God who rescues them, the God who has gone out of his way to bring them together and form them into a people. But let's jump forward to another day when there was another great crowd out in a remote area, deserted area, a great crowd that needed food. And this time God, the Son, doesn't produce manna and quail, but this time he takes five small loaves and two small fish and he feeds with them over 5,000 people. And the next day they come looking for him and he tells them not to work for food that spoils. See the parallels? But for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give them. And they ask him, what must we do the work that God requires? And Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe, to trust, to have faith in the one he has sent. See the parallels with the wilderness wanderings? God provides for his people miraculously and calls them to have faith in him. And so they ask Jesus, what sign will you give us that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. They still hadn't understood. They thought that he was talking about some kind of literal manna, a pan loaf every day, that they wouldn't need to go out and work so hard. They'd be fed every day. But Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, believes in me, will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The parallels, the imagery coming from the wilderness wanderings to this incident where God is, through Christ, is showing them that this is actually what it was all about. The true bread from heaven is me. Come and feed on me. Come and trust in me and you will live, not just for the next day or the next week, but forever. So God has challenged his people in Exodus to trust him and obey. And so Jesus calls people of all time to trust in him and to obey him. As God was calling his people in the days of Moses, so he is calling them even today to be people of faith. People who will live by faith. People who will trust in him. Exodus was a type of what was to come. The people needed bread and water, and God supplied it miraculously so they could live. But it pointed forward. We all need the bread of life and the water of life in order to live forever. And the bread God supplies is Christ Jesus himself, the bread of life, the one and only. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Peter Enns, one commentator, he writes this. He says, the lesson to be learned from Israel's rebellions in the lesson to be learned from Israel's rebellions in the desert is that the church should not follow the same example. In view of Christ's coming, such grumbling is unthinkable. The goal of the Exodus was to bring God's people to their final rest. For Israel, this rest was the land of Canaan. For the church, it is a spiritual and eternal rest. And in the meantime, both communities were called to walk by faith, even in the hard places. Both communities are called to a daily dependence on God that they will never outgrow. Our faith for today isn't enough to keep us tomorrow, because God is God who calls us daily to put our faith in Him, to walk by faith in Him. The Israelites had to gather manna daily and go to the spring daily. Daily, the church is taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Physical bread, all that's necessary for life, yes, but also spiritual bread. Daily, we must go to Christ and feed on Him, drink from Him. And when we don't, spiritual life just ebbs away and disappears if we're not feeding on Him daily, drinking from His Spirit daily. And when we become overconfident in our own abilities to provide for ourselves and our families, we also start believing in practice that we can live without God. Life becomes centered on self rather than on God. But He calls us instead to see that all we have, that all we will ever have, all that is lasting and enduring and eternal comes from Him. And so He calls us, as He did to the people then, to this ongoing, loving, ever-deepening relationship with Himself as our covenant God, the one who loves us, the one who gave Christ for us, the one who provides for us. He calls us to be a people of faith, a people who walk by faith. Now, probably most of you know that Andrew and Lauren had a baby girl in the past few weeks, and Elsie is very beautiful and wonderful, and we're only beginning to get to know her as her little character and all will develop. But she's only beginning to get to know her mum and dad as well. At the moment, her trust in them is instinctive. She cries, they come, they cuddle, they hold, they change, they feed her. She has every reason from her little experience to trust them, that when she cries, something will happen from these two people who love her and care for her 24 hours a day, and they will come and meet whatever needs she has. But it's just the beginning of the relationship. As she grows, she will grow to discover the reasons why she can trust them. And as she grows further, she'll actually discover, like all good parents, that they are fallible, but faithful, but she can still trust them. And however long you and I may have known the Lord, we are still at the beginning of that relationship with Him. That relationship that will last and grow and deepen throughout all eternity. From what little evidence we already have, has He not proved worthy of our trust? Has He not proved trustworthy? Giving the world His very Son? But no matter how long we go on, we will find that He is in fact infallible, utterly trustworthy, absolutely and utterly faithful in all things. And there'll be dry days, and there'll be thirsty days, and there'll be days when we feel we're wandering in the wilderness, and there'll be days when we're confused and we don't think that God knows what He's doing. But He is the God who delivered us in Christ Jesus. He's the God who acts and we sing. He's the God who calls us to walk by faith in Him, trusting in Him, even in those dry and hungry and lost and confusing days. because he knows the route by which he's going to bring us home. He's able to provide for all our needs in that road. And as he said to us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, the one who calls you is faithful. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. His power is undeniable. He parts the Red Sea. After all, above all, he has conquered death and been raised to life again in Christ. He is risen and reigning in heaven. His power is undeniable. His provision is unquestionable. He provides manna and quail and water from a rock. He feeds 5,000. He himself is the bread of life. He has adopted us into his family. His provision is unquestionable, and his providence is unassailable. He brought his people from slavery to freedom. He brought them as pilgrims through a barren land. He brought them through Jordan and landed them safe in Canaan's side. What he has begun, he will carry on to completion in the day of Christ, as he said through Paul to the Philippians. He has promised that, as we read in Revelation, he has promised that to the one who is victorious, the one who lives by faith, the one who overcomes, he will give some of the hidden manna, the bread of heaven. His providence is unassailable. And so the question is, will we grumble and complain and test the Lord? If he gets us out of this, we'll maybe consider believing in him. But in the meantime, we'll just suspend faith and obedience. Well, listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 95. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. Will we grumble and complain and test the Lord, or will we be people of faith, true disciples of Christ? Will we, with Job, say with all our heart, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. As the band comes up and begins to play, let's just take that moment in silence and quietness to talk to the Lord ourselves and ask ourselves, ask yourself in his presence, what will it mean for me to live by faith this week, this month? What will it mean for me to live by faith in Christ this week, this month? And also, what will it mean for us as a congregation to be a people of faith? What will it mean for us? Just take a moment in quietness. Maybe you want to close your eyes and reflect on those in prayer, and the band will come up to start playing Stand Still, and then we'll stand to sing together.